Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, we want to continue from where we left off last week. And where we left off was 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the last passage we left off last week. And I want you to, if you can, this is not a promotion or whatever, but let me just tell you this, that last week there was a special anointing to teach on covenants, and we are going to put that on DVD, make it available for everyone to have. If you want a teaching on covenants to understand quickly about the covenant that we are in, all right, get that last week's lesson. It'll be available on DVD, okay? And you'll get to see all the three covenants drawn up for you. But passing in review tonight, we'd like to show you real quick the new covenant that we are in, as opposed to the old covenant. And we know that in the Bible there are many covenants. You go to a Bible school, all right, they'll teach you all the covenants of God, all right? But we are not in Bible school. We are here to feed on Jesus. I'm not going to give you an exam, and there'll be no test, all right? You don't need to know except what is necessary. Amen? You know, there are many, many things we can go into in the scriptures. But honestly, knowing about Jesus is all that really matters. The Bible is not about zoology, although it contains animals. It's not about, you know, archaeology, although we have numerous references to places that today archaeologists are still looking into. The Bible as their reference. It's not about science, although it has accurate scientific facts, some of which I think will be uncovered in the years to come. So science, as it is right now, is still backwards. Amen? But the most important thing is to study what God wants us to know. And you notice the Bible is divided into Old Testament, New Testament. All right, Old Covenant, New Covenant. And I picked this from the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews. He only mentioned two covenants as such, the Old Covenant and the New. So in the New Covenant, really the New Covenant, look up here, this is a New Covenant. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, say new. We are passing in review, church. So this is all covered last week. But real quick, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not according to the covenant. So God is saying, I'm going to make a new covenant. And this new covenant is not according to the Ten Commandments. Because that's the covenant God made when He brought them out of Egypt, right? So very clear, it's not according. So somehow some Christians will twist the new covenant to accommodate the Ten Commandments, for example, the law or Sinaitic laws. All right, it's not according to that covenant. So very clear, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now straight away there are people who want to twist this around and say that's the Ten Commandments. And we got to put it in our hearts and our minds. They go back to works again. God did not say you put it in your hearts and mind. God says I will put my laws in their hearts and their minds. And this laws is not what you think the Ten Commandments is. You need to study the Ten Commandments for God to put the laws. God didn't say you must study that for you to put the laws of God in your heart. He says I will put. And my laws here actually means God will write new sets of desires, new want-tos. For it is God who works in you, both the willingness and the performance of His good pleasure. The book of Philippians tells us. That is the new covenant. In other words, you have a desire for God right on your heart. For example, go and bless that sister with $10. Alright? Make sure it's God. God writes on your heart. Amen? You don't find that in the Ten Commandments. Nowhere in the Ten Commandments does it go and give money to that sister. God writes one day, you know, go and hug your child for a while. Don't be too quick about it. So you hug your child for a while. You don't know why, but you just obey the Lord. Amen? So that's how we have to live our Christian life. Very exciting. Live from your heart. Live from within. Amen, church? That's what it means. I put my laws in your heart. Amen? And this laws is summarized in the love flow. Then the next one, I will. Again, God Himself says, I will. Now you notice what is your part to do in all this? Next, God says, I will be their God and they shall be to me a people. Now, whenever you find this phrase in the Old Testament, it means God will show up in power. If you are sick and God says, I'll be to you a God, that means that's the end of your sickness. If you are under attack, like in the Old Testament, they were under attack by physical enemies. When God says, I'll be your God, that spells doom to all the invading armies that came against Israel. So the next clause is what? God not only guides you from within, God will protect you outside. Amen? He'll watch you, your health, your protection, He'll watch over that. I'll be to you a God. Next, none shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least. It's very tender-hearted of God to start with the least. It's just like Him. From the least of them to the greatest of them. So God says, all will know me. You don't have to teach one another, know the Lord, for all will know me. Amen? And the Greek is very interesting. It says, there are two words for knowing here. One is to know by experience. For all shall know, this next know is not by experience, but all shall know me intuitively on the inside. Alright, you don't have to teach one another, know the Lord by effort, by experience. God says, for all shall know me on the inside. Why? Why is God able to do all this? I will. Because the clause that makes it happen is for, or because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Folks, this is your new covenant. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In the Greek is a double negative. I will by no means positively remember them anymore. Never again. Amen. And the difference between this and the old covenant is very simple. The old covenant is that you must keep all the 10 in order to qualify for God's blessings. And in this new covenant, have you noticed that there's nothing on your part? It's all God's part. I will. But the 10 commandments is what? You shall not. So, old covenant keeps man preoccupied with himself, presupposing his strength. New covenant keeps men occupied with Christ, because He says, I will. So we all look away from self to Him. And you always find deliverance when you do that. So the danger is the devil wants to bring back the old covenant because he wants you to keep your eyes on yourself. If you keep your eyes on yourself, there's nothing beautiful there. But the Bible says, God measures you by Christ. So it behooves us to find out who Christ is, how wonderful He is, how does He stand with God today, or what wealth does He possess, because all that He is, all that He has, His standing has all been set to our account. Amen, church? In the new covenant, old covenant, God cuts a covenant, an infallible God cut a covenant with fallible men. Alright? And whenever you have a part to play in the covenant, you are the weak link in the chain. For sure, God can keep His part. Alright? But it's your part that is always the weak link. So God did not like the old covenant. You can read about this in Hebrews 8. The Bible says God found fault with the covenant. Very interesting statement in Hebrews 8. God found fault with the covenant. Why? Because it kept man always under the curses. Because man was not able to keep the law. So God says, behold, I make a new covenant, not according to the old covenant. I make a new covenant where it is foolproof. F-O-O-L. Where man cannot make a mistake. Why? Because in this new covenant, God cut the covenant with God the Father, cut with God the Son. And God the Son here represents you and I as men. That's why Jesus emphasized His manhood. The Son of Man. Because He is here to represent all of us. Like the first Adam represented all of us in his failure. So the last Adam represents us in all his success. In his act of righteousness. Can I have a good amen? So now, an infallible, an invariable, an immutable has cut a covenant with an invariable, an unchangeable, and immutable. How to lose? If we stick to the new covenant. Amen. Our part is to trust that Christ will keep His part. Amen. And He has done so. So our part, church, there's nothing for us to do in a new covenant. Like the old covenant, there are things that they must not do. They must don the don'ts for the blessings to come on them. But a new covenant, there's nothing for us to do. But look at the last clause. Every covenant has an obedience clause. Alright? Every covenant has obedience clause. Even a new covenant. But today, the obedience is not obedience of works. It's not obedience of man's effort. It is obedience of faith. And that's why Paul calls the Christianity, God has commissioned me, in chapter 1 and the last chapter of Romans, which is the most important foundational book for Christians. In both chapters, opening chapter, closing chapter, Paul says, I have been called to preach the obedience of faith. or your New King James says obedience to the faith. So our obedience today is what? Right believing. If you are very honest in your observation, you will find Christians are blessed not because of the many things they do. There are Christians who do many things, don't seem to receive healing, don't seem to receive breakthrough, don't seem to receive blessings. But there are Christians who don't seem to do much, but they have right believing and God blesses them. So in Christianity, the most important thing is right believing. And not to worry about actions and works and charitable deeds and all that, because when you have right believing, there'll be right behaving. There'll be right produce. And all the people said, amen. So look at the new covenant again, the last clause. There's nothing for us to do, but everything for us to believe. We must believe. God says, I will be merciful to all our unrighteousness. And our sins and lawless deeds, God remembers no more. The average Christian, especially a charismatic, all right, believe the opposite. They believe that God is not merciful to their sins. Amen. Well, but we think what? You can just sin and God will just forgive you like that. All right. Number one, the fact remains, God says he has forgiven us already. It's not a matter of what he's going to. He has forgiven us already in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins in his blood. Amen. The average Christian says, well, you know, whenever something goes wrong, inwardly, they may believe this. Well, you know what? The rooster came home to roost. My sin last year came home already. This thing happened to my children because, or happened to my family, or happened to my finances because of that sin I committed. They don't really believe the new covenant. So you know what? Are they in obedience? No. The problem in Christianity today is wrong believing. And it's as much as disobedience in the old covenant, as much as disobedience for you to believe the wrong thing. If you believe opposite of God being merciful to your unrighteousness, and you believe the opposite of God saying, your sins are remembered no more, you are in disobedience. I don't care how much you give to charity. I don't care how what your position is as a Christian in the church. You are in disobedience if you don't believe that last clause. Because if the last clause makes everything happen, God says, I will put my laws because I'll be merciful. I will be your God because I'll be merciful. I will reveal myself to you. All will know me because I'll be merciful. See, the last clause makes everything happen. But what is our part? Nothing for us to do in this new covenant, but everything for us to believe. So invariably, this is where we finished last week. Like I said, invariably somebody will say, Pastor Prince, that last clause might cause people to think that, well, since they are all forgiven and God remembers our sins no more, why don't we go out and sin? All right? Number one, I've yet to encounter such a creature. All right? Number one, I'll tell you that. All right? Number two, in my own life, I don't know about other people, but in my own life, I know about other people. They have written testimonies, but I only speak for myself. In my own life, I see it has destroyed the power of sin. I know what I was, I know what I am today. I know, all right, I am not an angel. Neither are you, Charlie's or otherwise. And I know what gave me victory. It's got nothing to do with what I did. It's got to do with right believing. Amen. I say amen. And I'll tell you this. Knowing you are completely forgiven destroys the power of sin. Jesus himself said, those who know they are forgiven much will love him much. Those who think they are forgiven little, and by the way, there's also no such creature. Everybody is forgiven much. All of you broke the Ten Commandments, plus the speaker. If not in action, in your heart, in your mind. You broke all ten. You murdered in your heart. In your mind. Jesus says, if you're angry with a brother without a cause, you have murdered. Amen. You look at a woman and you fantasize about her, you have committed adultery. Amen. So everybody here, I think everybody here, have all broke the Ten Commandments. That means that makes you a very big sinner. That makes Jesus' forgiveness of you, you have been forgiven much. Even though you were born again at 5 years old, all right? Since then, you've been forgiven much. Can I have a good amen? All of us have been forgiven much. There's no reason why we should not love him much. The only reason why people don't love him much is because they don't understand they have been forgiven much. They have believed a wrong perception of forgiveness. Amen? And again, we look at the scriptures and we believe we must have self-control. We believe we must have brotherly love, kindness. We must have virtues. We must have knowledge. We must have love. How many agree that this is a Christian character? And yet, the Bible says that if somebody lacked all these qualities, there's a reason for it. If I ask you today, if somebody lacks self-control, kindness, love, what's the problem? You say, well, Pastor Prince, they need discipline. That there is a will, there is a way. Vada. By the way, I'm contemplating on broadcasting our services in India. I'm serious about it. The discussion is on. They us, not me, okay? They us. We broadcasted on their Sundays. Interesting, huh? I think the Indians will love me. Amen? One of these days we'll sing the song, so blessed, I can't contain. We'll do Indian stuff. So blessed. Amen? We're going to Indianize this church. Hallelujah. Well, you mean Pastor Prince, red Indians? Go home to Texas. We're talking about India from India. All right, anyway. Just having some fun. What is the reason if somebody lacks all these qualities? Well, Pastor Prince, they are not disciplined enough. Well, let's see what the Bible says, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we left off, actually. You take it from here. But also for this very reason, the Holy Spirit says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. So self-control is mentioned here. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now look at me. How many would agree this is a godly character? To have all these qualities. Notice self-control is one of them. So again, if somebody lacks all these qualities, what's the reason they lack these qualities? Next verse. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks, what is God's verdict about somebody who lacks these qualities? He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Very interesting verdict from God. God says, if a Christian does not have all these qualities, it is because he has forgotten, he is forgiven. Whoa! You know, God's ways always goes beyond man's ways. Men professing themselves to be wise always appear fools. God's ways are simple, powerful. Amen. Who would have thought a little baby in a manger would save the whole world? Amen. God's ways are lowly but beautiful. God says, if you don't have these qualities plus self-control, you don't have all these things, not because you lack willpower. Willpower. Paul calls it in Colossians, will worship. They worship the will. And there are Christians today who says, you know, you can overcome anything if you have the will. And the Bible says, that's called worshipping the will. Will worship, Paul calls it. God did not say it's because they lack the will, or they lack the discipline, or they lack the exercise. God says, if a Christian lacks these qualities, it's because they have forgotten, they are forgiven. We are back to the clause of the new covenant. We must live life every day. The first thought, wake up in the morning, I am forgiven of every sin. Even you stumble, all right, know that you're forgiven. And pick yourself up, all right, and start afresh. Don't wallow in it. Let your last waking thought before you sleep at night be the fact your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Can I have a good amen? Now the Bible says if you count on forgiveness, you know, most Christians when they blow it or they sin, they count on broken fellowship. They count on the fact God is now frowning on them. They count on the fact that, you know what, bad things might happen to me now because I'm now no more in God's favor. They are counting on broken fellowship. They are counting on broken favor, broken communion. Amen. But the Bible says you are to count on your forgiveness. And that is fulfilling the clause of the new covenant by right believing. In other words, we got to believe we are forgiven all the time. Apostle Prince, if we forgive all the time, that means people can go out and sin. You see, there you go again. You miss the point of what we're trying to say. The more you count on your forgiveness, the more these qualities abound. The more self-control will flow. Can I have a good amen? So in other words, if I want self-control, for example, out of my youth ministry, I want my young people to be full of self-control. All right? I don't preach self-control to them. That's dangerous. Because the more they try, the more they'll fail. To the point, they'll give up the Christian life by saying it's difficult. And the truth is, it's not difficult, it's impossible. Only Jesus can live it. And your part is to rest in Him. He will live it through you. Rest in his everlasting arms. He will carry you through. Amen. So if I want self-control from my young people, what do? I preach forgiveness. I preach the gospel. And if they believe it, not all of them might believe it, but if those who believe it, you will see godly traits from then on. You will see godly qualities. You will see godly character. Amen. Every time you see a godly man or godly woman, know this, they believe the truth. They don't insult God by saying, are you sure or not you forgive all my, are you sure you're merciful? Not in words, but in their action, in their belief system, they are saying, God, I don't believe what you said. They're not Christians like that. They are Christians who honor God's word. If God says he's merciful, he's forgotten my sins, they take God at his word. Amen. The whole day they are forgiveness conscious. What are you conscious right now? Your sins thus far this day or the fact you're forgiven for his name's sake. The Bible says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Can I have a good amen? Well, Pastor Prince, you gotta preach the fear of the Lord. You gotta preach the fear of the Lord. Alright? You know what? We can preach the fear of the Lord until I'm blue in the face. It's not preaching the fear of the Lord that gives you the fear of the Lord. What gives you the fear of the Lord? What gives a person the fear of the Lord? What? Well, you know, you must whack people. Right side up, upside down. Every which way but loose. Tell them, the God of the old covenant. You know, the God of the old and the God of the new is the same. But I tell you something, the God of the old cannot reveal himself completely because, you know why? There was a veil. His son's death, the same blood that removed our sins forever, once and for all, also tore the veil for his father to step out and say, I am Abba. I am a father to you. And that's what God was craving to reveal himself as, but could not in the old. Because had he done that, all right, man would have been destroyed. Because man's sins must first be dealt with before God can reveal himself as Father. And praise be to God, it has been dealt with. Can I have a good amen? The reason I said once again, like get my tape last week, because the reason why God forgets our sins today is not because he has lowered his standards. It is because he has remembered all our sins of our entire life in the body of Jesus Christ when he punished his son for our sins 2,000 years ago at the cross. And because God has done so, he remembered what he has done, alright? Now he's faithful to forget all the sins that he has punished. Because God cannot punish my sins in the body of my surety, alright, my guarantor, Jesus, and then punish me for the same sins in my own body. It will be a miscarriage of justice for God to do that. That's the reason why God remembers our sins no more. Amen? Now, what produces the fear of the Lord? David, he's an expert in divine relationships. All right, in Psalms 130, David says to God, Lord, if thou markest iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Mark iniquities means what? If God, you make an itemized account. The word mark there in the Hebrew is to make an itemized account, one by one. Like someone taking accounts, all right? Lord, if you take an accounting of all our sins, then who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you, David said, that you may be feared. What an awesome statement. David says, knowing there is forgiveness with God produces the fear of the Lord. Knowing there is forgiveness with God produces the true fear of the Lord. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now, you know how I would have written it? The way men believe it? I would have written like this, okay? You tell me whether I'm wrong. There is judgment with you, but you may be feared. That's more logical. Another logic. There is wrath with thee, that thou mayest be feared. More reasonable. According to man's reason. But God's reason goes beyond man. God says, there is forgiveness with me, that you may fear me. Awesome. Awesome. You haven't begun to fear the Lord yet, until, the true fear of the Lord, until you know his forgiveness. Amen, church? Now, tonight, I want to bring you further to something very interesting. Actually, tonight is more for people that are here. They might do preaching and teaching on one basis, or you never know, God might raise you to be a leader in the church, or God might even send you as a missionary. Not a full-time call necessary, but you might go, or you might just talk to one person, in your colleague or whatever. And there is something that we can learn from the sermons of men like Paul, men like Peter. Alright? What did they emphasize on? Let me just tell you this. There is this teaching or this idea that's prevalent in Christianity saying that, you know, if anyone teaches forgiveness of sins, all right, they're teaching the ABC. Let me tell you this, all right? It is not, forgiveness of sins is not the ABC, it is the life of Christianity. In fact, a man who lived in the 19th century, he says that all Christian doctrine is based on forgiveness of sins. Which means, it is not something, well, it's an ABC, once you're born again, you learn that and then you leave it behind. If we really understood it, we won't have the problems we have today. Amen. So I submit to you, the body of Christ as a whole still don't understand forgiveness of sins. Majority think they are forgiven of every sin from the day they are born physically until the day they are born again spiritually. Their past sins are forgiven. Some believe that they are forgiven only when they catch themselves sinning and mention it to God. Amen. Since I'm on this, let me just tell you this, okay? I believe in confessing sins. Because you know what? My father and I are very open. Because God has accepted me. I am totally forgiven. If I did something wrong, I can be open with Him. But I'm not open with Him so that I can receive new forgiveness. He has forgiven my entire life through His Son's blood. And the Bible says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. So, confession, Christians that have been forgiven, confess their sins. They got no problem. Confessing sins means what? You're honest about your failures, your humanity and whatever. I mean, as it is, you're forgiven. Why would you hide from your father who loves you? Who has forgiven you anyway? But it is the result of my forgiveness. It is not something I do to get forgiveness. Therein lies heaven on earth or hell on earth. If you tell me, all right, unless I confess, I am not forgiven. And there's even a further teaching. If you die before you confess your sin, you end up in hell. All these doctrines are man's figment of imagination. It's not in the scriptures. The scripture says we have forgiveness of sins. Plural. The Bible says we have. All right? Now, I don't confess to have it. All right? I confess because I have it. It's like anything in Christianity. We do it. It's an outflow of intimacy with God. When you're close to God, you know, I'm close to Wendy. She knows things about me. I know things about her because of our intimacy. I don't confess things to her, all right, to be married. I'm married. Do you understand, church? Amen? So, and then there are those who say, well, you know what? And by the way, if you really believe that, then you make sure you confess. And those who want to hold on to it, you make sure you confess everyone. That's all I can say. If you really believe that unless you confess, you're not forgiven, then make sure you confess everything. Plus, you're angry at me or whatever. And plus the fact, let me submit to you this, okay? You might confess the big sins. According to you, it's big lah. But make sure you confess every time you're fearful. Make sure you confess your sins or else you're not forgiven. Make sure you confess every time you worry. Don't confess only what's convenient for you. And then say that, unless we confess, we're not forgiven. You make sure you confess everything. You know what I'll see you doing all the time? Confessing. How can you have courage before God? How can you have liberty as a son of God in the presence of your father who loves you so much if you're always sin conscious? You cannot build a whole doctrine on one verse. Amen, church? All right. Again, don't take what this guy says, that guy says. Don't even take what I say. Go to your Bible and read for yourself. Amen. The Apostle Paul never mentioned, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul never mentioned, confess your sins. Paul. Never. Never. Everyone built a doctrine of 1 John 1:9. Okay? And any theologian will tell you 1 John 1:9, chapter 1, was written to the Matrix people. The Gnostics. And the Gnostics, that's why it says, that which we have seen, our hands have handled, because the Gnostics don't believe Christ came in the flesh. That's why 1 John says, if you hear anyone saying that Christ didn't come in the flesh, it's the spirit of Antichrist. And 1 John is written to the Christian, but chapter 1 is not. Chapter 1 is written to sinners among the church, saying to them, we saw him, we touched him, John says, the word of life, and that which we have seen, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Is it talking to Christians? Or people who are lost? If we say we have no sin, we lie. Because the Gnostics say they got no sin. You know, Matrix, Christian Science, Gnosticism. Christian Science is a modern form of Gnosticism, which means they say that there's no sin, there is no evil, there's no sickness. your nose running, there's no nose running, there's no sickness, there's nothing. Nothing evil. Matrix. You live in a world of make-believe. Church, God's word is the revelation. It is the revelation you'll ever need. Amen? Chapter 1, that's why it's written like this. If we walk in the light, now he's using the editorial way, if we, although John walks in the light, if we walk in the light, alright? If we walk in the light, then the blood of Christ cleanses us all the time from every sin. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all. In other words, he's saying, if you acknowledge you're a sinner, come to God, confess your sins, alright? God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, how often can that happen? Once and for all. But I'll tell you this, okay? It's a stronghold, and I'm not going to spend the whole night tonight touching on that, just to let you know that it's a stronghold in the Christianity that verse is used for Christians out of its context. If that verse is so important, and if you say that Christians have to confess in order to be forgiven, then you know what? Poor Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, never had the courtesy to tell us to confess our sins. Because you know what? If confession of sin is that important, all right, like Christians today make it, then Paul has done us an injustice. Because when Paul writes to carnal Christians, his only response was, what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He should have said, what? Confess your sins first. And then talk about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Paul didn't. Paul says, no, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's how he arrests sin in the church. He always reminds them who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ. Amen. All right, anyway, when the right time comes, I'll do a proper teaching on that. All right, suffice it to say, Pastor Prince confessed his sins. I do. All right, I confess my sins in the sense I'm open with God. God, I really am sorry, Lord, what I said just now to that brother. I didn't mean it, Lord. It's okay, son, I know. I know your heart. I'm not talking like that to, please forgive me. I'm talking to him because I know I'm forgiven. I know I can come to him. If there's anyone I can go to, honestly, it's God. It's my Father, my Abba. And there are those who want to arrest that. Anyone that tells you forgiveness depends on you is doing you an injustice, okay? Now, real quick, let's go to Acts chapter 10. The first sermon, let's look at the apostle to the circumcision, Peter himself. All right? Peter, what did Peter preach? Now, how many of you would... You know, you don't mind spending $100 to buy a tape. A sermon tape by the Apostle Peter. I would. I mean, I think I'll give up $1,000 to buy that tape. I would. If I can find a sermon by Peter, right? Now, I know you can find writings of Paul and writings of Peter. But you know what? Sermon is something else. Sermon, usually they speak in a different style. And then there's a punchline and all that. Okay, let's look at Peter's sermon in Cornelius' house, Acts 10. And let's see what is the style of their preaching. What is the emphasis there? Because you know what, church? We make sure we believe the same gospel they believe. For some reason, we say we believe the gospel. They also believe the gospel. But you know what? They had tremendous results that we don't. They had signs and wonders that we don't. They had tremendous love among the early church that we don't. They had tremendous miracles and healings that we don't. Amen. Although, we are beginning to see it as more and more people believe the true gospel. So make sure the gospel that you get, all right, has the chop. Used to be S-I-S-I-R. Now, what's the latest? You know, quality chop, quality control, has the original chop, amen, from heaven. All right, true gospel from heaven. Don't let anyone tell you this gospel, that's gospel. Amen. Today, people say, you know what, once you believe the gospel, all right, that's it. No, the gospel is the entire Christian life. The Bible says, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God unto salvation? By the way, salvation there, the word there is sozo, which is not just saved from hell. The word salvation means health, wholeness, prosperity, well-being for your entire family and protection. Rescue from danger. That's the word salvation. You know, when Jesus healed people, check your Greek. He says, your faith has healed you. Alright, the word healed there is sozo. Same word. The gospel is the power of God unto sozo in every area of your life. Amen. So make sure we believe the true gospel. Because whatever gospel they preach, okay, enough of that. All right, let's go right into the preaching of the gospel. And let's see whether we see where we are missing the emphasis that they had that we don't have today. All right, look at Acts 10. Now, by the way, this is a story of the first Gentile that God saved in the book of Acts. Amen. If you look carefully, all three of salvation is put back to back. All right, Saul's salvation, a Gentile salvation in this chapter 10. Jew and Gentile is put side by side. Paul was saved in the previous chapter. All right, Christ is preached to an Ethiopian, chapter 8. Paul got saved, he's a Jew, chapter 9. And now, an Italiano got saved in chapter 10. So all three chapters back to back. We see Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ethiopian is Ham, the Hamites, the three sons of Noah. Shem is where Abraham came from, the Hebrews. Then we have the Japheth, the Europeans, the Italian in this chapter getting saved. So God put all three categories of men from Noah's sons, all right, in all three chapters back to back. Okay? So chapter 10, God reached out to the Gentiles in an Italiano's house. Amen. So while Cornelius was praying to God, he's not a Jew, he had a vision, an angel of the Lord came and told him to get Peter to come and preach to him. So Peter came, all right? And this is the first time Peter came to a Gentile's house. All right, he felt like a pig in a Jewish celebration. They don't go together. He feels out of place, you know? He's a Jew and they are all Gentiles. So he go down there, he says, okay, this is where we take from here, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. All the while to this point, he thought that God only favored the Jews, right? Now he says, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Okay, but in every nation, whoever fears him, works righteousness, is accepted by him. Now church, you are listening to Peter's sermon already. Listen carefully, it's as good as having his state. Alright? Let's see what he emphasized to them, because this Italian family is not safe. The angel told Cornelius to get Peter to come and preach. This is Peter's sermon. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is the most famous verse of Peter's sermon. But you know what? When Peter said this, that God anointed Jesus, nothing happened. The Holy Spirit didn't fall. Notice at what point the Holy Spirit fell. Next verse. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Jesus, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of forgiveness of sins. The moment he proclaimed forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. All right, see what happened. While Peter was still speaking these words, commentary, voice over. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And how do we know that they know the Holy Spirit came? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now look up here. At what point did the Holy Spirit come on the Italian family? At what point? When he says how God anointed Jesus healing the sick and not, no. And that verse is the most famous in this sermon. At what point? When he said, through Jesus' name, verse 43, whoever, that includes Jew or Gentile, believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. Boom, the Holy Spirit fell at that point when the people believed. That tells us what makes God very happy in sermons. For those of you who are called to be preachers and teachers and leaders, or even sharing the gospel one-on-one, all right? Today there's a spirit, not from God, trying to make you ashamed to say you are forgiven of your sins, all right? As if that is not the main focus of the gospel. And yet, when Peter proclaimed this, the Holy Spirit fell. And by the way, the word fell, all right, is not Holy Spirit, patok, all right? Did I get the right pronunciation there? It is the word hug. Hug. All right? It's the same word used of the prodigal son. When he came home, the father fell on his neck. Not fall on his neck, you know? Broke his neck. No. The father fell. Hug. Hug the son that was lost for so long. You know the hug? All right? It's a bear hug. It's the same word used. I wish they have stuck to the original. The Holy Spirit hugged all of them. I mean, it's better to stick to the original. He didn't fall. The Holy Spirit doesn't fall. Fell on all of them, you know? No, the Holy Spirit hugged everyone. The Father says, I love you. The moment you say, Peter says, in Jesus' name, I preach to you. All your sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. Notice, it's just a declaration. He didn't say, if you repent, if you confess, if, no. He just proclaimed it. And you know what? Repentance is nothing more than believing the truth, changing your mind. You used to believe by your performance you can save yourself. Now you don't. You believe that by Jesus' blood, you are safe. That is true repentance. And he proclaimed like it is. You know what some of us would do? We'll go to Peter and say, Peter, you know, let me teach you how to say some things, okay? You don't say, in Jesus' name, it's preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You must say, forgiveness of sins is yours if you do this, do this. If you do that. Don't just preach like that, Peter. But no, who is to say when God himself sanctioned from heaven Peter's sermon? At what point? When Peter proclaimed, by Jesus' name, it's preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah! Everyone who believes in him will receive remission of forgiveness of sins. So we look at Peter, now we look at Paul, shall we? Amen? Amen, church? By the way, you know what? The sermon ended there, you know? Because when the Holy Spirit is busy hugging, Peter can't do anything, really. They all spoke in tongues. In our church, we have seen it happen one time, you know, just a few months ago. I've seen it happen. I forgot which service it was, the four services. I was doing a series on praying in tongues, and then there was a move of God for healing before I started preaching, all right, one of the services, and out came some people for the healing, and there was a lady there, all right, I still remember, I prayed for her, and you know what? She got healed, and she started speaking in tongues. The whole package. Now watch this. This gets even better. Then they all went back to their seat. I preached a sermon. Everything finished. I get an altar call. The lady plus others came up. That lady came up. So I asked her, you never received Jesus? Never. In other words, right in the beginning of the service, God saved her, God healed her, God filled her. Now I know the norm is that there's an altar call. The next few months, there's another altar call for you baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then next time another altar call for, you know, but you know what? I think if we stick to the gospel, we'll see more results faster, the whole package. I mean, these people, the Cornelius house, none of them were saved. But the moment they heard, you know, in Jesus' name, you can receive forgiveness. In their heart, they believe. The moment they believe, God zapped them. And God filled them. God loved them. Hallelujah! You know what I believe? The more you hear the true gospel, all right, God zaps you with his love. God zaps you with his healing. God zaps you with his blessing. Amen. You know what zap, isn't it? I'm speaking to a Star Wars and Matrix generation. That's why I use the word zap. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at now the apostle to the uncircumcision, Paul. Okay? Let's look at Paul's sermon, shall we? If you have a tape by Paul, would you buy it? Come on. Oh, yeah, I would buy it. It's $1,000. I would buy it. Amen. Amen. Now, we have Paul's letters, yes. But when he preaches, it's a different style, isn't it? If only we can be among the audience to listen how Paul preached. What did he emphasize on? I would like to learn. Because, you know, whatever Paul preached, there are results. Amen. You know, one time Paul was preaching. The Bible says Paul was preaching. And there was a lame man listening to Paul preach. And when Paul preached, the Bible says Paul perceived this lame man who was lame from his mother's womb. He cannot walk. He was impotent in his feet. And he heard Paul preach. Now, whatever Paul preached, I'd like to know what Paul... I wish I can get the sermon. You know what the Bible says? Paul perceived he had faith to be healed. Paul shouted to him, stand upright on your feet. And the lame man, lame from his mother's womb, stood up, healed. Amen. I want that kind of sermon where it imparts faith for whatever miracle you need. But I think God has given us a sample of Paul's sermon. Shall we? Look at it. Acts 13. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I came to church today. Once again, eradicate this idea from your head that forgiveness of sins is a basic teaching. All right? If it's so basic, then how come so many people miss it? I'll tell you this. There are leaders. Titles. People with titles. People with Bible school credentials that still are mixed up about forgiveness. Today, if someone finds it, it's usually they are struggling, and finally they found it. And when they found it, they found out they've been lied to. So I'm going back, I'm showing you what they preach in the early church, okay? So we get the real thing. Now we look at the apostle to the uncircumcision. He is Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, Peter gave more respect to Paul. Peter says, you know, some things Paul writes are very hard to understand. And those are things pertaining to grace. All right? So look at Acts 13. Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch. Most likely it's Paul and Barnabas. All right? In Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So both Paul and his party went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Saturday, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, you know, tomorrow in Singapore, the Jewish synagogues and all over the world, tomorrow, Saturday, Sabbath day, you know what, when you go down there, you know what they do? They read the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Law and prophets means Old Testament. That's what they do in the synagogues every Saturday. So Paul went to the synagogue, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." It was a quote-unquote mistake. The ruler of the synagogue saw Paul and his party down there and says, "Oh, men and brothers, you got any word of exhortation for the people?" It's like saying to a preacher, "You want to take the mic?" Big mistake. Amen. So Paul grabbed the mic. And Paul started preaching a sermon. Now let's follow his sermon, shall we? And don't forget, Paul preaches sermons that has tremendous results. Even those lame from the mother's womb get healed. So let's see whether we have fallen short of that kind of sermon or not. Because whatever the sermon of Paul, it imparts faith. Even faith to be healed. So look at this sermon. Alright, Paul took the mic. I'm just joking. There's no mic in those days, okay? Just let you know. Alright. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years." Now you talk about their history for a while. All right. Then verse 19, how God destroyed seven nations and brought his people into the land. Verse 20, after that, God gave them judges about 450 years. Then verse 21, God gave them the first king, Saul, son of Kish, Benjamite. And then verse 22, he starts to talk about David. From David, he worked his way into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20, let's follow from verse 22. When he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus." All of a sudden, that synagogue for the first time heard the name of Jesus. All right, reverberating to the walls, the four walls. That is an awesome moment for Jews in the synagogue. "God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus." Notice the way Jesus put down there. That means, a savior. Then there's a pause. Jesus! So Paul's sermon is full of Jesus. "And after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his..." Let me just stop here and tell you what the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He just told me this. All right? If you believe correctly, God will give you quality of life. Quality of life is something that, you know, sometimes you drive your car, you pass by, those people are living in big houses, they got 2-3, Porsche, Lamborghini, outside, and you wish, you know, you wish that it was you staying in that house, you know? Don't envy them necessarily, you know why? Because they may have quantity, they do not have quality necessarily. If the truth was known, you do not know the heartaches they go through, the tears they cry at night, or the sleeplessness, or the plentiful medicine they depend on. All right? God gives quality of life. And quality of life cometh from the Lord. And I heard the Spirit of God tell them, the reason why you're here tonight is not just to spend time. It's to change your believing. It's not just to kill time. It's to change your believing. Why is this more important? Why is this revelation more important than Matrix the Revelation? Because down there when you come out, you're more confused. Down here when you leave, you are more strengthened. You get real help. Alright? Down there, you know, you are lost in the world. Alright? They themselves are lost. And lost meat. After that, you feel more lost. If you're not really confused. Amen? But this is the revelation. And it's revelation that gives you increased quality of life. Can I have a good amen? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's continue his sermon. Praise God. Now, he talked about Jesus, right? In verse 25, as John was finishing his course, John said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him," no cause for death, "they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." So he talked about crucifixion as well as the resurrection. "He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings," good news. So Paul came to good news now. "We declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, dear children, in that God has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that God raised Jesus from the dead, no more to return to corruption. God has spoken to us, 'I'll give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore God also says in another Psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." There it is. "Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Next. "And by him," by Christ, "everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." He preached forgiveness of sins and he preached justification by faith. You know what? He's preaching in the synagogue and he's telling them, you cannot be justified by the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. He says, by Jesus, all who believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Good news. Good news. You know something, church? I think it was the year 2000. I was preaching a message called Aleph Taf. And I came to these two verses. I didn't read the whole sermon. I just came to these two verses, just to quote these two verses. All right? Now, throughout my whole sermon, nothing supernatural happened. But I came to these two verses and I said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." All right? The chimes started playing by itself. These chimes, these very same chimes, started playing to and fro. How many were here that night? Now, I'll tell you why that night was important. Because during that time, there was some poison emails going around about the church and about me. That I'm a cult leader. Actually, Pastor Henry looked more like one than me. But, nah. By the way, Pastor Henry is away on mission trip in East Malaysia. His ears are pickling now. No, I'm just kidding. You know, this poison email was going around and it affected some people in the church because it was, you know, it just passed out and people were, you know, and there were those who came unbeknownst to me that night. When I came to these verses, notice throughout that sermon, when I talk about other things, the chime didn't go off. I cracked a joke, even the punchline, the chimes didn't go off. When I came to this verse and I said, "Therefore, let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." All right? And I said, "Amen." And almost like the Holy Spirit didn't wait for the the response from the congregation. The chimes started saying amen. And I'm telling you, there are people who saw that. They said, there's no way, all right, it's a freak event or accident or even wind blows. It can't be like that. It never happened ever since. All right, it played to and fro very orderly. Unfortunately, our video man was stunned also. So the video was on me all the time. This message is on video, by the way. But what you see is that me looking at the chimes, all right, the video is on me. They've all been spoken to ever since. I tell them, in this church, get ready for anything. Amen? You must be alert, must be quick. Don't always predict the familiar. Anything can happen. All right? So since then, they are very quick. But you can hear the chimes on the VCD. And you buy the tape, cassette tape. I'm told that cassette tape is even clearer. You can hear the chimes very smooth. It's so loud. The anointing of God came. I was stunned. There are people started crying. Now, unbeknownst to me that night, I did not know that there are people receiving that email and all that. And more than one person came to me saying this. You know what, Pastor Prince? Tonight I came here praying. I asked God, God, is this email true or not? Or is this man really a cult leader or not? God, I don't want to hear from this person or even Pastor Prince. I want you to talk to me. They told God that. More than one person came, almost the same kind of scenario. I was stunned, unbeknownst to me, that night. People were asking God to show them. And when that happened, some of them cried. And they said, Pastor Prince, that settled it for me. That settled it for me. That this is a message from the Lord. That God wants the whole world to hear. All right? God has forgiven you your sins. Come home. God is not mad at you. That's the truth. Now, does that mean, listen carefully, does that mean that everybody is automatically safe? No. No. But does it mean Christ took all their sins? Yes. All right. But they must consent to be saved. They must consent to be loved. It's been done for them. And our part as ambassadors is to go to them and say, come home. God is not mad at you. Your sins are all paid for. I preach to you the forgiveness of all your sins. If they believe it, they receive quality of life. Not only now, but forever in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen, church. Now, will people receive, Pastor Prince, this is good news. In fact, gospel is Old English for good news. Actually, the truth is, the word gospel goes deeper in the old classical Greek. It means too good to be true. But in our case, we know God is too good, it's true. Amen? It's, God is too good, but it's all true. Because if it's God, everything God does is too good. If I am God, wherever Saddam Hussein walk, all right, there'll be no rain around him. It's dry all the time. Amen? Amen? The sun won't shine on him. Nothing will happen to him. He's just like, there's a darkness around him all the time, you know? In heaven, I just circle all those bad people. But Jesus, my Jesus said that his Father is so good that he makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. So the Lord said in that same sermon, he says that, therefore, what reward do you have if you praise those who praise you or you greet those who greet you? Amen. In other words, you see someone who frown at you, just say, hello. He says, be unreasonably good. When somebody do bad things to you, do something good to them. Bless them. Don't be like the world. Be extraordinarily good. Be unreasonably good. In other words, he's saying, if the world can be unreasonably wicked, why can't you be unreasonably good? Like your Father in heaven, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect there means be unreasonably merciful and good. So gospel is too good, but it's all true. And today you hear the gospel is like, you know, this is not the gospel, but you believe on Jesus, you go to heaven. You don't believe, you go to hell. Are those statements true? Actually, it's true, but that's not the gospel. Notice Paul, by the way, there is hell. We know there's hell from the Bible. All right? But when Paul preached the gospel, do you notice he never mentioned hell? He never used threats. Come on. He preached them forgiveness of sins. Good news. Come on. Come on. So right now, the only thing is that if a good news of forgiveness of your sins has been proclaimed to you through Jesus' name, if you say, I don't want it, then you know what? No one in heaven even can help you anymore. Amen. And that is true. But the good news is that you're not to talk about hell even. Amen. Because Paul didn't. I said Paul didn't. Amen. By the way, if this is so good news, everybody will believe, isn't it? That's how you think, huh? Tell you, the day you preach forgiveness of sins, all hell break loose. People will call you all kinds of names. I tell you, they will say you cult leader, you cult preacher, you preach. You know, trust me. You might think that this is such good news that everybody will jump and say, praise God, isn't it? But no. Look at how Paul ended the sermon. Paul ended the sermon with a warning. Because he knew there are people in the synagogue that will not believe the gospel, the good news. He said this, verse 40. After he says, by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. He told the Jews in the synagogue, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will not by no means believe. Though one were to declare it to you. So he's talking to those who don't believe the gospel now. He says, be careful that you don't fall under what the prophet said. When God does something so wonderful, you are not believed. Although someone declares it to you. So you know what? Even Paul's time, Paul realized there'll be those listening to his sermon, even live. They heard it live. Amen. From a tremendous man of God. You know what? Paul knew there'll be those who won't believe. All right, let's look at the result. Well, Pastor Prince, you know what? If this gospel that you are preaching is from God, it will not cause divisions. Okay, let's read. Verse 42. So the sermon ended with a warning for those who refused to believe. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What? They want some more. Same sermon. These words. They want the same preaching. Next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes, these are Gentile converts, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. Paul told them to continue in what? In the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, next Saturday, almost the whole city, whole city of Antioch, came together to hear the word of God. The word got around. Some people believe, and they told their neighbors, good news. Now don't forget, the warning is not for the whole congregation, understand? It's for those who reject, all right, the grace message. Now look at this. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, jealousy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken to Paul. Notice that you have thought that everyone is happy. Wow, the whole city come. They're going to get saved. No, when the Jews saw nearly the whole city came, you know what? The synagogue has been there for so many years. No one came. Now good news is being preached. People are coming. Amen. And the Jews are now filled with envy and jealousy. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, is it possible to preach good news and people want to kick you out of the city? Yes. Bible. You understand, church? You can preach gospel of grace, and doesn't mean everybody will say, hallelujah! Some will say, kill him. And they might not kill you with weapons, they can kill you with their tongue. No, I shouldn't say can kill. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. They will try to assassinate your character with the tongue. the same results when Paul preached. It doesn't mean the gospel of grace always brings, you know, outward unity. But true unity among believers, yes. In fact, the more you believe the gospel of grace that Paul preached, the more you can accept everyone who believes in Jesus, regardless whether Methodist, Baptist, Amen, Pentecostal. As long as you are saved by the blood of Jesus, we are family. In heaven, there's no such thing as, what are you? Baptist. You, Methodist. You, what this? Amen. No. We gotta unite ourselves. Our enemy is the devil, not one another. If I see your ministry is growing, more power to you, praise God. There's still a lot of sinners out there. If I see your ministry is exploding, more power to you, praise God. We're getting sinners safe. More for heaven, less for hell. Amen. And that's why you must never speak against any other Christian, any other church, whatever. It's not your place. It's a dangerous thing to speak against a child of the living God. Amen, church? I just want to show you that Paul experienced all these things. It doesn't mean, all right, gospel of grace will not... It's like Paul warned them that even when God declares something so good news, there are those who refuse to believe. Now, let's close by looking at chapter 14. We are continuing Paul's journey now. Now, because it's all related, I'm going to show you why the Holy Spirit gave you Paul's sermon, verbatim, word for word. Why did the Holy Spirit take the trouble to write it down? Verbatim. All right? Because when you come to chapter 14, look at verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, went together to the synagogue of the Jews. They like to go there. They like to go and find some synagogue somewhere to talk about Jesus. And so spoke. Now, how many would think he spoke the same sermon? Of course. That's why the Holy Spirit gave you the sermon verbatim. Amen? To tell you what they spoke. So you won't have to say, I wonder why he spoke, huh? So now you know. It's put down word for word. Okay? So he spoke down there in this different synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, is it possible that you preach good news and there are people who hate you and will try to poison people's minds? Yes, it happened to Paul. Isn't it amazing? He wasn't hunted down by prostitutes wearing makeup. Leave our town, you know? He wasn't attacked by people who were out and out sinners. He was attacked by people who believe you must keep the law. That's what Jews and synagogue is all about. Now, don't get this idea that all Jews didn't believe, because the Bible says there are many Jews who believe, Paul. Even among the priests, many believe and obedient to the faith, the Bible says. Amen? Now, look, watch this now. This is getting very good. Look at verse 3. You're about to see everyone who's a potential preacher, teacher here. And you know what? Everybody ought to be a teacher and a preacher. If you have to preach only to your relatives or to your colleagues. Amen? All of us are called to be witnesses. Amen? Notice what word are you supposed to carry? Look at this. And what kind of messages does God confirm with signs and wonders? What kind of messages is God pleased that He will bear witness to? Look at this verse. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. The Lord who was bearing witness to the word of His grace. God bore witness to only one word, church. The word of His grace. How did God bear witness? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know what the church should do? Find out more about the word of His grace and preach the word of His grace more, so that God will give more signs and wonders. So that God bear witness. God only bears witness to the word of His grace. The gospel is called the gospel of grace. You know, in another place, there's a short sermon that Paul gave to leadership. This for leadership. Alright, the church of Ephesus, the leaders of Ephesus. And it's the last time Paul will see them. There's the last time they will see Paul's face. And they all cried. And this was a message Paul preached to them. Paul told them this in Acts 20. Paul said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. This word of His grace, watch this. I commend to God the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. This word of His grace. Not only built you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of God's grace will build you up and it will give you your inheritance. Whether it's healing that you need, whether it's prosperity, and best of all, intimacy with your Father. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. You know what? If I am a young Christian, I'll try to find out as much as I can about the word of His grace. Because after I read verses like, God grant witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders, I want to know what is the word of His grace. If I find out verses like just now we read Acts 20, Paul commend them to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. You know what? My spiritual saliva is running, man. I want to know what is the word of His grace that I might receive an inheritance given to me. Amen? Amen, church? It doesn't say my efforts will give me my inheritance. It says the word of His grace will give you inheritance. Now, you're about to see a demonstration. I'll close with this. This is wonderful. But the multitude of the city was divided. Interesting. Gospel of grace can divide one. The multitude of the people was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. But some agreed, some didn't agree. So you know what, church? Listen, even back then, the gospel, the good news, did not always unite them outwardly. All right? Because you know what? There are those who refuse to believe. And the Bible says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Is it possible that people get violent over the gospel of grace? Oh, yeah. Amen. People can get violent, you know. It's amazing. To abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra. Barnabas and Saul, Paul. They fled to Lystra and Derbe. That's why sometimes I go overseas. Rest. Family rest. Amen. I'm just teasing. Cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel there. Look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now listen to how the Holy Spirit described this man, okay? In Lystra. There was a man listening to Paul preaching. All right? He was without strength in his feet, number one. He was a cripple from his mother's womb, number two. He never walked, number three. You get the message? That means, hard case. Three times, different way of putting it. So you'll know the impossibility of this case. Amen? Number one, no strength in his feet. Cripple from his mother's womb. Never had walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him, now we all know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now here it says, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Paul perceived that this man, who was a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked, who had no strength in his feet, all of a sudden, this man had an impartation of faith. To be healed. When Paul perceived that, what did Paul say? Paul said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Not only he got up, he jumped up. Poing. Brought to you by King Coil. Sometimes, you know, I always hear this on my radio, you know, poing, King Coil. If you are a King Coil employee, this is free advertisement. Boing. The guy leaped, the Bible says, he leaped and he walked, never walked before from his mother's womb. Probably never kicked his mother in the womb. I'm serious. Never felt the baby kick. He was without strength. Can you imagine that? Now you know what, church? I want to know why that man had faith to be healed. The Bible says he heard Paul speaking. We all know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I want to know what Paul spoke that caused faith to be healed. Well, Pastor Prince, I think Paul is teaching on divine healing. Let's read the context. Let's go behind in verse 7. Paul went to Lystra, right? Verse 6, they went to Lystra. Verse 7 says, and they were preaching the gospel. The gospel, the good news. The good news there. You know what? There is a place for teaching divine healing. All right? But faith for healing doesn't necessarily come because you hear teaching on healing. Faith for healing comes when you hear good news. The faith to be healed Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the Bible says. And that word is hearing the good news. We gotta hear good news. If you know what? If I need something from God, I wanna find somebody who preach good news and get their tapes, and I'll listen to it day in, day out, day and night, until faith is imparted into my heart. And I'll leap King Coil and be healed. Hey, amen. I don't care. You know what? You can tell me, you know what? This is that, this is this. I want results. I don't care about your doctrine wars. I want results. If my child is sick, I don't care who is fighting who. I want results. I want to know what works. If the gospel works, then how come the version of the gospel today does not impart faith? And the gospel Paul preached imparted faith. A long time ago, I asked the Lord that. Because I read this portion in chapter 14, and it says, they preach the gospel. They said, God, if I only can hear what Paul preached, I will know how to impart faith to people. And God says, you can know. I say, how? He said, you can know. It's there. I say, where? He didn't preach what? He just said they preach the gospel. And God says, the chapter before this, the Holy Spirit put everything, word for word, that Paul preached. A sample of his kind of preaching. And Paul preached forgiveness of sins. And by Jesus, all are justified. From which you're going to be justified by the law of Moses. Hallelujah! Oh, I felt like I say Lord 3, you know. Hallelujah! Now I say, I got it. Praise the Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? But there's a price to pay in preaching this. They'll call you names. People will abuse you, do all kinds of things. But I said, I wait carefully. Somebody who can never walk from his mother's womb being healed. That means a picture of impossible cases become possible. Boing. And then I weigh the whole thing carefully. You know what? I said, I'll do it. And that's true persecution. When you preach the gospel and you suffer for it. You understand, church? Now, we don't have time. All right? But if you go back home and you read Romans 10, where you find that phrase, faith comes by hearing. You know what? Faith for your prosperity. Faith for your healing. For your children's healing. Faith for whatever you need from God. We know that in Christian life, it's obedience of faith that's important. Right? And faith comes how? You don't have faith, thanks be to God, faith comes. Huh? Faith comes. Say, faith comes. Faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, I know that your Bible, most Bibles put on word of God. If you check the original Greek, it says word of Christ. Remata, word, Christo. Christ. I tell you why, it's not word of God. Do you know the Ten Commandments is also word of God? The Ten Commandments, the law, is also the word of God. But faith don't come by hearing that word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That means what he did on the cross. What has changed because of the cross. What has Christ done for us in his perfect work. In his cross work for all of us. Amen. If you got time, go back home, read Romans 10, and go backwards. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Notice, so then, that verse starts by saying, so then, faith comes, right? It means so then is not, you got to do with the preceding verse. You go to the preceding verse, it says, but who has believed our report? All right? You go backwards, you find, you know what, let's look at it, shall we? Romans 10, we'll close with this. Because you know what? Sometimes I tell you, go back home and read. Y'all don't go home and read. Look at verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, I should be Christ there. It's not Theos. It is Christo, Christ. Now, look at backwards. All right? What did they hear that causes faith to come? Verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, what's obedience in the new covenant context? Obedience is belief. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has, there you go, believed our report. Obedience to God today is to believe the right thing. Now, verse 16 says, who has believed our report? What report that causes faith to come? Go backwards again, verse 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings, good news of good things. All right, it is the preaching of the gospel of peace, number one, that brings good news of good things. All right, preaching that will cause faith to come. to receive. And that's why, church, you must be careful, because there's a new kind of teaching coming in. People think they are so smart by going beyond the Bible. They say there's a new move of the Spirit. Always check, make sure it's always in line with the Bible. God will never have new beyond the Scriptures. You know what they say? If you hear people saying good things all the time, all right, you have Jesus in your life, you have good things, be careful. You know what the Bible says? The gospel is full of good things. It's good news of good things. Good things. Jesus Christ is the high priest of good things. I tell you this, you don't hear good things, get out! Run! Flee! Shabbat! Hasta la vista! Sayonara! Ano! You don't hang around there and listen, you know? Well, we know that God heals, but I'm telling you, all right? Some people say God forgives sins. And God forgives Jesus into life. What, does that mean that we can go out and sin? You know, people, you hear this kind of thing, they're downplaying the gospel, the essence of the gospel. Don't sit down there and just listen to it. It will destroy your faith. My Bible says, if somebody is preaching the gospel of peace that brings faith, all right, it is the gospel of peace. Why? Because you and God no more war. There's nothing between you and God anymore. Through the blood of His Son. It's called the gospel of peace. You and God are now at peace. And then the gospel of peace has what? Good tidings of good things. You must hear good news. And then you must hear what? Good things. That's, I'm teaching you how to judge our sermons, church. All right, you hear a preacher stand up here and preach something that doesn't sound like good news. All right, switch off. Write a complaint letter to Pastor Prince. And he'll not be back. Even though he says, I'll be back. No, no, he won't be back. Amen? Because the gospel, my Bible says, there'll be those who say, well, you know what? In the last days, the devil will bring good things to hear all the time. And whenever you hear good things, you feel guilty. It sounds too good to be true. This guy must be a heretical teacher. I can see. He has no collar. He looks like a cult leader. Don't judge the cover by the book. The book by the cover. As my good old friend would say. Amen? Make sure it's a gospel of peace. So you know what? If I need healing for my body, all right? Church, I make sure I listen to the gospel again and again. Because somewhere in my listening, like the man, the same heard Paul speaking. The same hurt pause. The more I listen to it again and again, somewhere along the way, faith is imparted in my heart. And I shout, I have it now! And that's the time. King coil. Boom! The healing springs forth. Amen? Amen, church? Amen? Now, I've read to you the whole Bible. All right? In terms of Peter's sermon, Paul's sermon, in terms of what you see as a gospel. Not the entire lesson on it, but I've read to you entire portions of it so that you will know it's not something from Pastor Prince's head. It is something you saw for yourself, how the early church preached. That you believe like they believed. And get results like they get. And all the people said, amen.